Vernon Grounds was the longtime president of Denver Seminary. He's now with the Lord, passed away in 2010. But several years ago, he shared a story. He wrote this: Clifton Fadiman in the Little Brown Book of Anecdotes tells a story about Vladimir Nabokov, the Russian-born novelist who achieved popular success with his novels Lolita, Pale Fire, and Ada. One summer in the 1940s, Nabokov and his family stayed with James Laughlin at Alta, Utah, where Nabokov took the opportunity to enlarge his collection of butterflies and moths. Fadiman Wright relates this: Nabokov's fiction has never been praised for its compassion. He was single-minded, if nothing else. One evening at dusk, he returned from his day's excursion, saying that during hot pursuit near Bear Gulch, he had heard someone groaning most piteously down by the stream. "Did you stop?" Laughlin asked him. "No, I had to get a butterfly." The next day, the corpse of an aged prospector was discovered in what has been renamed in Nabokov's honor, Dead Man's Gulch. And then Vernon Grounds adds this reflection on the story: while people around us are dying, how often we chase butterflies. Do we do that? Could that be true of us? Jesus came into a world that was dying. Actually, a world that was dead in sin. And for what reason? That's what we find in our text. That's what we find throughout the Scriptures, but specifically tonight, very familiar verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The question tonight for us is, do we love the world as God does? Do we love the world as the Lord does? Three things that I want us to see tonight about God's love that is displayed in this passage and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is that it is a surprising love. It is a surprising love. I want to address that and the other points after I pray again. Would you bow with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time together again. Lord, we need instructing. You have given us your word to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that we may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So tonight, Father, we pray that you would instruct not just our heads, but our hearts. Lord, that you would grant to us the compassion for the world that you have, the passion to see people, men, women, boys, and girls, come to know Christ as Savior, Lord, that you have. Father, we confess that we need you to work in our hearts and in our lives. And we present ourselves for what you desire, what you design to do in us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I say it's a surprising love for a couple of reasons. First of all, notice that it says, for God so loved the world. This would have been surprising to the man to whom Jesus was teaching, to whom he was speaking. Remember who that was? Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night, and they had this conversation in which Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, for God so loved the world. What would that have been surprising? Because Nicodemus was a Jew. He knew that God loved the Jews, but the world? The Gentiles? That was not such a common or popular idea. And yet, throughout Scripture, we see in the very beginning when God chose Abraham, what did he say? Through you, all the nations will be blessed. But somewhere along the line, the Jews had kind of forgotten that. And they knew that they were God's chosen people, and they were. But they forgot that they were chosen in order that God might not just bless them, but might bless the world through them. So it would have been surprising to Nicodemus and to other Jews that God not only loved the Jews, but he loved the world. But then, it's a surprising love because of what the world's like, right? What do we read in the book of Romans? Romans chapter 3, we read this. As it is written, beginning verse 10, that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who is he describing? The world. He's describing people, mankind in general. So that in Romans chapter 5, we read this in verse 8. But let me back up to verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for what? The ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Aren't you glad that God didn't limit his love to good people? To the righteous? To those who deserved it? Who would that be? His Son, right? Yeah, that's it. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Is that not a surprising love? But the other thing is that we too, and this may be a surprise, maybe not intellectually, theoretically, but I think sometimes in reality, we are called to love as the Lord loves. Maybe we're surprised that we are called to love all kinds of people. People not like us. People who maybe don't live in our neighborhoods, or maybe people who do and are hard to get along with. You don't have any neighbors like that, right? Not like I do. I wish they were all like me, easy to get along with, you know? We are called to love those who are near, those who are far. Those who love us, those who hate us. Those who are like us and those who aren't. Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, cultists, agnostics, atheists, liberals, conservatives, right? We are called to love the world. But here's the thing. It's easy to love in the abstract, right? It's easy to love the world. Something else to love specific people. Specific individual. That's why we need to get out of our comfort zones. Whether we're talking about going to someone in our neighborhood or another neighborhood, another country, or just another home where people are not like us. God's love is a surprising love, but there's another thing about his love. It's ascending love. It's ascending love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It is a sending love. The Lord sent his Son. And it was necessary for God to send his Son into the world for a number of reasons, at least two that I want to focus on. First of all, the incarnation was necessary so that as man, Jesus could perfectly fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, which Adam and all those after him had failed to do. Adam was what theologians call our federal head, all right? He was the head of the human race. He represented all mankind. And when he sinned, we all suffer. We all inherited his sinful nature. And we have not only inherited that sinful nature, but we voluntarily sin on our own, right? When was the last time somebody coerced you to sin? It doesn't happen by and large, right? We do it of our own nature. It is natural to us. It's as natural as breathing, apart from the work of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives to give us new life and give us new desires. It was necessary that there be a man like Adam who would make up, who would undo what Adam had done. Again, we see that in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, this is verse 12 and following, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For indeed sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. Going on down, there's a lot more there, but he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, that is, for all who trust Christ. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. It was necessary for God to send Christ and for him to be a man, for him to take upon himself our flesh, to be made like us apart from our sinful nature. But Jesus is not just man. He is the God-man. He is the infinite. He is fully divine, just as he is fully human. I can't explain that fully. I can't fully comprehend that, how he could be 100, not 50% human and 50% divine, but 100% human and 100% divine. But he was. And it was necessary so that when he offered himself as a sacrifice, he could offer an infinite sacrifice for the sins of all who would repent and put their trust in him. God is a sending God. He sent the one, the only one who could save us, the only one who could represent mankind, obey God's law fully, and then make atonement for our sins. I'll say more about that. But the thing that we need to be reminded of, it's not anything new, is that he's still a sending God, right? He's still sending. He sent his Holy Spirit after Christ ascended so that he could send who? Us. Us. Those of us who know him, those of us who have been redeemed by Christ. Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection, John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This morning we saw from Acts 1, 8, where Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Matthew 28, 19, familiar verse, you know it, the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. We're called to make disciples here and wherever. The reality is that not everybody can go, right? Not everybody can go to the world, to the nations, okay? For various reasons, all right? Some people actually are called to stay. I don't think as many as we think are called to stay. But there are some. Some can't go on a short-term trip for health reasons and other reasons. But one of the great things is that God has brought the nations to us. God is bringing the nations to us. And so we don't have to go far to reach the nations. And often, as people from other nations come here, they're here temporarily. Now, many of them are going to plant their lives here, all right? They're escaping something that's worse. But some of them, like students and others, they're going to go back. Wouldn't it be great for them to go back as missionaries into their native countries? We don't have to go very far. But listen to this. A survey from 2008, I realize that's 11 years ago, but it's not all that old. I think it's still pretty relevant. A survey from 2008 by Ellison Research revealed the following statistics. The percentage of Americans who have never known a Buddhist, 59%. An undocumented immigrant, 54%. A Muslim, 46%. A homeless person, 45%. Known, not seen, okay? An evangelical Christian, this may surprise you, it certainly would not be this high here, 40%. 40% of people, Americans, have never known an evangelical Christian? Boy, that's sad. But anyway, a political liberal, 25%. I would say the percentage is higher among conservatives who don't want to know. But anyway, that's a different story. A political conservative, 24%. 24% of Americans have never known a conservative, political conservative. 15% have never known a former inmate, prison inmate. And 12% have never known a wealthy person. I have known all of these categories of people, except I'm not sure about the last, because I'm not sure how you measure wealth. All right, I'm not sure how this survey measures wealth. Okay, I certainly have known people who've been worth more than $1 million, and to me that's wealthy. But I'm sure some of them would not think so. Right? I will tell you that I have known some of these because of ESL. Because of our English as a second language ministry. I have known close to half of these because of English as a second language ministry. Here's my point. To meet half of these people, to get to know almost half of these categories and others, all you would have to do is show up on a Tuesday evening during one of our English as a second language semesters, and you would get to meet them. And if you show up on a regular basis, you'll get to know some of these folks. Let me ask you this. Not intended to put a guilt trip on anyone, but how many of you could do that? How many of you could do that? How many of you will do that? Enough said. I'm not intending to put a guilt trip on anybody, but maybe you want to talk to Kathy Hayes about that. God's love is a surprising love, but it's also a sending love to the nations, yes, but maybe just to your neighborhood, to your neighbors. The third thing that I want to say from this passage about God's love is that the most obvious, it is a saving love. It is a saving love. The intent, the purpose for which Christ came is to save. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't need to, right? Because the world's already condemned. But in order that the world might be saved through Him. That's our goal. I'm grateful for all of our ministries that serve our neighbors in social ways, material ways. But our ultimate goal is not to make people's lives more comfortable. It's not even to teach them English in English. It's that our ultimate goal is to give them the gospel. Is for them to know Christ, for them to know that there is a Savior from sin, and His name is Jesus. And that's why God sent His Son. Because, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, unbelievers are without hope and without God in the world. Not only do they not know the one true and living God, they don't have hope. They don't have the hope of eternity, and eternity is coming. Hell is coming for those who are without faith in Christ. The question is, do I really believe that people are condemned already without Christ? That if they die in their current condition, they will spend forever under God's wrath. Is that not sobering? Do we really believe that? Should that not motivate us? Should that not have an impact on us to pray, to send, to go? I mean, just consider, you're out on a walk in your neighborhood, all right? Weather's nice, it's, you know, you can walk late and everything. And you see your neighbors, you don't know them, but you look into their windows and you can see them sitting in the living room enjoying, having a good time. But what they don't know is the roof's on fire. What do you do? Well, I don't want to interrupt, they're having a good time. It would not be very good neighbor to, you know, it would be rude to intrude on them, right? Of course not. You would bang on the door, beat the door down if you had to get their attention. Why? Because they are in danger, right? And they don't know it. Got any neighbors that are in danger and don't know it? Family members maybe? Co-workers? Anybody? Yeah. British evangelist Rico Tice says this, loving people means warning people. He illustrates with the following personal story. He writes, I was once in Australia visiting a friend. He took me to a beach on Botany Bay, so I decided I had to go for a swim. I was just taking off my shirt when he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going for a swim. He said, what about those signs? And he pointed me to signs I had not really noticed. Danger, sharks. With all the confidence of an Englishman abroad, I said, don't be ridiculous. I'll be fine. He said, listen, mate, 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or to ruin your fun. You're of age. You decide. I decided not to go for a swim. And then he adds this. Many of the words about hell found in the Bible are all straight from Jesus' lips. And they're a loving warning to us The reason Jesus talked about hell is because he does not want people to go there. The reason Jesus died was so that people wouldn't have to go there. The only way to go to hell is to trample over the cross of Christ. That is a great motivator for our evangelism. Vernon Grounds said, "While people around us are dying, how often we chase butterflies." Do we? Do we love the world as God does?